Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To all of you gathered here this morning, to President Preuss, esteemed faculty and guests, perhaps some district presidents who have not left yet, and especially to you men who just several hours ago received your first calls into the holy ministry, may God's Holy Spirit be with you and bless our speaking and our hearing this morning as we consider the lesson just read, especially the portion of it which I will meditate upon briefly from the first epistle of St. Peter. Tend that flock of God whose shepherds you are, and do it not under compulsion, but of your own free will, as God would have you do it. Not for gain, but out of sheer devotion. Not tyrannizing over those who are allotted to your care, but setting an example to the flock. And then, when the head shepherd appears, you will receive for your own the unfading garland of glory. So far the text. Let me begin by saying that I'm quite honored to be here this morning. For many of you, hopefully most of you, this morning after your call service is a very happy and blessed event. For some of you, your feelings are mixed, and maybe even for a minority, I hope, this is kind of a sad event. Wherever you are in your journey after your call, those of you who have received it, don't worry about your happiness or your sadness. Put away your feelings for a moment, and let's meditate briefly on a text, a very beautiful text, which tells us what to do and what not to do in the pastoral ministry. Because in this text, we see the supreme ideal of service, pardon me, to the church and to the chief vicar of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. And a supreme pastor, the Apostle Peter, speaks to us. If I were to tell you what I knew of the pastoral ministry, I would take about, a half a second of your time. But Peter tells us a great deal. So we take a look at what we should do and what we should not do as pastors of the flock of Jesus Christ. As good Lutherans, let's deal with the negatives first. Our text tells us not to perform the functions of the shepherd of Christ as shepherds of Christ or elders under compulsion. Don't do the ministry because you have to do it. The way that you enter into the ministry is very crucial, and I really don't feel enough can ever be said about this. In 1977, in September of that year, when I was a SEM 1 here, Dr. Jacob Preuss spoke to us at our initial banquet for the incoming students, and he said, "Gentlemen, if there's anything else in the world you want to do, then go ahead and do it." I think that President Preuss was absolutely right there. You must do this job because it's the only thing in the world that you can do. And whatever your situation is, wherever your calls may find you that you got last night, or wherever you are now in your ministry, be you a SEM 1, a SEM 2, a professor, you know that you have to be in this vocation with the love of Christ. Charles Jefferson, the noted homiletician, when lecturing to students at Yale Divinity School, said this: "The preachers who have problems in their parishes are generally those who do not love their churches. If a man stays in his study during the week, wishing he could get a call to a larger church and secretly despises the flock of God that he has been sent to, will not have a successful ministry. Indeed, the opposite will happen." And along the same lines, Matthew Simpson said in the same lectures at Yale, "The first great requisite to the success of the young minister is, I think, a proper appreciation of the character and of the wonderful work upon which he is entering, especially its nature, its duties, and responsibility." Dear brothers, don't go into this vocation because you have to. Don't go into the ministry because you want to. Go into the ministry because it's the only thing that you can do. Secondly, our apostle tells us that we should not enter this vocation of the ministry, the eldership, for gain, or as the King James Version puts it so well, for filthy lucre. And another good translation would be in fondness for dishonest gain. It's very certain, I'm sure, that the elders at the time of Peter and at the time of Paul writing his letters, that these men were paid very little. And there were those people who would covet more money than they got. St. Paul, when he writes to Titus and to Timothy, speaks to those people who are given to money grubbing, those elders who wanted more money, and also talks about those people who were out for sordid gain. That's the letter to Titus. Well, that's very true. Your salaries may be good, they may be bad, but you've got to remember why you're there. And you've got to remember whatever the Lord allots you in your salary, that will be good enough for you. So I would admonish you to take the sum that the Lord has allotted and to go to your parish and to prayerfully do a good job, and don't open an Amway branch the first week you're there. Our final negative phrase deals with another important fact of the ministry, and that is not to tyrannize over those who are allotted to your care. And now, if you'll forgive me to sound like a member of our faculty who will go nameless but teaches in the systematics department and is the second tightest member of the faculty, most of you gentlemen will go to that first parish and you'll go from being a SEM 1 to a SEM 4. You'll put that collar on and you'll try and turn everything upside down, and the problem with that, you brothers, is that you'll fail. You'll totally ruin the church you go to. I haven't really realized until late, in the 20 months that I have been ordained, how much power the ministry actually has. But that power is something that must be used properly and not abused. In Milton, we read that his Satan thought it better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. And Shakespeare speaks about the proud man who is dressed in a little brief authority, and he plays such fantastic tricks that the angels in heaven weep. In short, gentlemen, don't be a showboat. Be a servant of Christ, and do it well. Use that authority, that grand authority that he gives you, but use it wisely and with discretion. You remember the disciples when they got ambitious. They wanted to know who was the first. They wanted to know who would be the best. And our Lord Jesus Christ cut them all to the quick when he said, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Keep those words in mind when you perhaps get a little heady, as we're all prone to do in the ministry. So much for negative attributes from our text. We have gleaned from the negatives some very good positives. St. Peter tells us that there are extremely good ways to serve those whose care that the Lord has allotted to us, our parishioners. That word, "those allotted," is an extremely interesting phrase, and that word almost defies translation. You know it well from your study of Greek, ton kleron, and you know it to be the genitive plural of kleros. It's a word of extraordinary interest. Take a look at the New Testament and start there in Matthew. You see that kleros originally was used as a word that meant to cast a lot. And the soldiers underneath the cross of Christ cast lots for his robes. And when we go to the book of Acts, we see that ton kleros is it means an office assigned by lot. And by the time we get to the letter of the Colossians, it comes to mean an inheritance that is allotted to someone. In this case, the inheritance of the saints. To apply this in an extremely practical sense to all of you, it means that the office of the eldership, as Peter speaks to us, is something that is never earned, but is always allotted to. It's not something that's gained. It's given by the grace of God. And so the grace of God has given to you a long time ago, or just recently, even last night, a ministry, and a great ministry that you can make great if you remember our risen Lord and go about your tasks in a prayerful and wonderful manner. What finally then is the reward for all of this? for the ministry. Our text tells us that finally, you will receive for your own the unfading garland of glory, the wreath of glory, or the crown of glory. You know well, gentlemen, that your study of the New Testament bears out the fact that there are two types of crowns. Now, the New Testament speaks very much of the crown of life. In James, we read that, the crown of life. In 2 Timothy, there is a crown of righteousness. In 1 Peter, of course, we have read that there is a crown of glory. But there are two types of crowns, a worldly crown and an eternal crown. The words are different. Diadema, of course, means a worldly crown. And Stephanos is that crown of glory. Just last Monday in Boston, if you watched the news, the winner of the Boston Marathon in that lovely city by the sea was given a laurel wreath to put upon his head. But those leaves will fade. And in a year or so, you won't even know who won the Boston Marathon in 1983. Now, for you gentlemen who are in parishes right now, you may think that in a couple years, no one will know who was pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Boulder, Colorado, or St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Kokomo, Indiana. And you may think that your name will be nameless and forgotten. And there will be times in the parish when you will not feel like the victor, but instead you will feel like the vanquished. The problems of counseling that you will not have a solution to. The unending budgetary problems that meet all our parishes. The general stress of maybe too many funerals in one week, too much death. All this will take a toll on you. But that crown of life is offered to you. And if I've learned one thing in 20 months of ministry, it's that a very healthy prayer life, and a very honest and frank relationship with your Savior will get you through the hard times, and that crown of life will be yours. That is, if you're faithful to your calling, then you'll inherit the crown of eternal life. What an ideal. What a condemnation. The ministry is a glorious burden. And it's all of our tasks as shepherds wherever we are, be we pastors, seminary students, professors, district presidents, synodical presidents, to listen to the words of this text. What a great burden, what a great glory to show people God's forgiveness, His love, His long-suffering nature. God has given us a task that we have not earned. He has assigned it to us. And we are to do it as He Himself would. And my hope and prayer for all of you is that you would start or continue to go about this glorious burden in that way. May God's blessing, His mercy and grace be upon all of you, especially you dear brothers who have just received your calls. In the name of the Father who has created us, the Son who is by His blood has redeemed us from His sins, and the Holy Ghost who sanctifies us. Amen.